invite you to turn to Isaiah chapter 40 this evening. Isaiah chapter 40. Just again, if you haven't yet picked up a calendar for 2022, please do so. There should still be some left in the book room. How can it be 2022? How's that even possible? Oh, dear. Teach us to number our days. I was just remarking with some that the Reverend David Park, who's the minister in the church that I was a member of, and after my conversion was a part of that church, they just recognized 25 years of ministry in that congregation. And I was thinking back, I was asked to send a short tribute, just a few words. And when I was thinking of it, I thought, how can it be, you know, he's there 25 years. He had been there about 5 years or so when I was saved. And I remember around that time was his 40th birthday as well. And he was turning 40 and made some remarks about relation to that at one meeting. Now here I am, almost turning 40 as well. And just where have those 20 years gone? Time passes so quickly. Isaiah 40 is where we are, beloved. Isaiah 40. And we have been taking the texts from Handel's Messiah. His oratorio is well known to many of you. If it's not, it's something to do this Christmas time is to look up on YouTube, Handel's Messiah, and to listen to it all the way through. I encourage you to have the texts before you if you can. It helps sometimes with the singing. You're not quite sure what are they saying unless you're very familiar with the verses. And that was one of the challenges I had when I first listened to it. Was many of the verses I just was not familiar with. I barely was sure what they were singing. And so the second time I listened to it through, it had a much more profound effect upon me because I knew the verses and I understood their implications. And so last December, we began working our way through the various texts that are highlighted by Handel through this, and we're just going to continue in that fashion this month as well, the Lord sustaining us. Well, let's read Isaiah 40, reading from verse 1. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, Cry. And he said, What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, Behold, your God. Amen. We'll end there at verse 9, which will be the focus of our attention this evening, the Lord helping us. Let's pray. Lord, we come again endeavoring to consider this text. to consider the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. And we pray for help. Help to hear, help to preach, and help that goes beyond the mere explanation and goes beyond even the words uttered, that the Spirit will take the truth and change lives and hearts. Do good to thy people, and grant that those still in a condition of unbelief may be awakened to behold their God. Hear prayer, and grant us thy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you are familiar with Handel's Messiah, and I know some of you are, if not all of you, but if you go through it this time of the year, and I encourage you to, you'll discover that the text that we looked at this morning is passed over very quickly. A text that's found in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, where it speaks of the incarnation of Christ, and then also adding in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, that God with us, in addition to that particular introduction, is passed over very quickly and moves straight into a combination of Isaiah 40, verse 9, and Isaiah 60, verse 1. Now, I'm going to leave chapter 60, verse 1 to next week, God willing. We'll look at verse 1, 2, and 3, because they're all part of what is addressed by Handel. But we come again to Isaiah 40. And if you either are familiar with it, or you remember last year, if you have such memories, we've been in Isaiah 40 already. We have looked at verses 1 and 2 together. That's how it all begins. That's how the Messiah is introduced as far as the Scripture is concerned. And we've also looked at verses 3, 4, and 5 and given consideration to them also. The focus of these verses, of course, is on Christ's forerunner. The Messiah has a forerunner. And we know, looking at the New Testament, that this forerunner is none other than John the Baptist, the one who was sent from God, whose name was John. Now, John comes into the scene and has huge significance. Verse 3 that we have before us in Isaiah 40, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, is quoted in every single gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew 3, verse 3, Mark 1, verse 3, Luke 3, verse 4, John 1, 23. And John comes onto the scene, that is, John the Baptist comes onto the scene with one purpose, to declare Jesus as the Christ, to make known to men that this is the long-awaited-for Messiah, the Lamb of God, that he declares in John 1:29, that taketh away the sin of the world. He was a herald. That's his job. That's his call. He comes onto the scene to make known who this one is and to declare it with power. And Handel, as he progresses through the kind of introductory message of the incarnation and the anticipation of Christ's arrival and the texts that look forward to that arrival, brings us back to Isaiah 40 to give consideration to verse 9. O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. And I know some of you can hear it being sung in your minds even now as we read through the text, such is your familiarity with it. This text is of great encouragement to us. It has tremendous comfort. And yet it's not exactly clear, at least to some, as to the particular emphasis and who is in view. The translation of the Authorized Version has it so that Zion, or Jerusalem, is the one that is bringing the good tidings, the one declaring the message. However, if you have a margin in your Bible, you may have an alternate translation that says, O thou that tellest good tidings to Zion. And in this case, we have Zion being the recipient of the message. Jerusalem is the receiver of the message. And that's how Handel takes it. If you're familiar with the language, you will know it's not as it is in the Authorized Version. It is presented, O thou that tellest good tidings to Zion. And then the same again to Jerusalem. And the question, of course, is, well, Well, what is the text saying? Is it that Zion is the declarer of the message, or is it that she is the recipient of the message? Various arguments are given. One commentator says, gives three reasons that she is a receiver rather than the declarer of the news. In other words, that Handel, or the other translation, the other form of it, is the correct one. He says it is that it's obvious because of the construction of the Hebrew. Secondly, because that's what's found in ancient versions, some of the old copies and Far East copies of the scripture. And then thirdly, because it accords with the design of the passage. And the third argument really is the strongest. What is the purpose of the passage? Look at verse 1. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. So the strongest argument is that Zion and Jerusalem is the recipient of the message, and the translation ought to reflect that. So that's the way we're taking it. Of course, then Handel has it right. And if that's what you remember, if that's what you've memorized, that's what this verse says, then you've got it right. You've got it right, at least as far as it ought to be. It's not, O Zion, that bringest good tidings. It is thou that tellest good tidings to Zion or to Jerusalem. And that's how we understand it ourselves as well. So tonight we're giving consideration to verse 9 of Isaiah 40 under the heading, or the title rather, The Gospel Herald. The Gospel Herald. And in the flow of it, you have this continuity where the man of God continues to bring these glad tidings to Zion, to Jerusalem. I want you to note with me, first of all, the unmistakable setting of the Gospel Herald. The unmistakable setting of the Gospel Herald. We're told in verse 9, O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. Get up into the high mountain. This was a common thing back in ancient times. If a man wanted to make himself heard, if he had a crowd around him, he would get up into a mountain to declare it so that men could hear what was being said. Go back to Judges chapter 9, you will see this. Judges chapter 9. You have one account given here, and another that is more familiar. I'll draw your attention to in just a moment. Judges chapter 9. We have all the men of Shechem that are gathered together here. Jotham has a parable that he's going to speak. And in verse 7, when they told it to Jotham, he went and stood in the top of Mount Gerizim, and lifted up his voice and cried and said unto them, hearken unto me, so on and so forth. But you see where he went? He stood in the top of Mount Gerizim and lifted up his voice and cried. He got to an elevated position. But he's not the only one, of course, to do this. There are other passages that show us the same. And most famously, of course, is in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember in the Sermon on the Mount, that's exactly how Matthew chapter 5 puts it before us. Seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor, and so on. He went up into a mountain. He stood in a lofty position. Beloved, this reminds us that the gospel is not to be hid. The message that we are given is not something that we are to hold on to ourselves. We are to stand in the most elevated, most prominent places and make men know the gospel message. We're not monastics. We're not called to hide the message that God has given. One of the most grieving realities, and it sounds like I am being particularly harsh on our own circles today, well, so be it. If we're going to be harsh on anyone, let us be first and foremost most harsh with ourselves. But in Reformed circles, they are not very good at times with getting the message out. There is a lack at times of evangelistic zeal. There's a deadness, a lack of love for souls. And it is so undeniable, it scares me half to death. When I think about the lack of effort to actually get the message out, the lack of individual effort to go up into a high mountain, as it were, and declare unto men the glorious message of the gospel. We can stand in our little huddles within church with singing these great hymns of the wonderful message of the gospel and speak in such ways that reflect that we believe there's nothing more important than this, and yet we never utter a syllable one week to the next. Do we talk to men about their souls? Do we? Or do we hide? I think some are surprised at the kind of Christian churches at times that seem to flourish, because we can see all the doctrinal error and see all the problems. And yet I'm not surprised at all that some of these churches flourish, because they actually share the gospel. They actually go out and share, even though it may be somewhat flawed at times in the precise details of the message, they actually go after souls. And we live in times where there just isn't that urgency. So we will have special, weekly meetings for Bible study and spend hours poring over Calvin's Institutes or some other book study. And I'm not against it. I'm not. Not at all. But in the absence of evangelism, I wonder what is the reality of the judgment that is upon us. Why is it so hard to get people just to go out and share the gospel? Why is that? I know exactly what it's like. I mean, when I was first saved, you couldn't. Wild horses could not hold me back. Every opportunity I had, I was there. And then more. I'd go out on my own just for another opportunity to tell people about Christ. Go and sit in the massive foyer of the university near where I lived and just sit there and go and sit beside students who are waiting for their next class and talk to them about Christ. Go on the street and whatever else. If there was an opportunity, if there was time in my week and I had the opportunity, I would be there. But I feel it. I have felt it at times in my own soul. I have felt it. I have felt the deadening effect of responsibilities, sermon preparation, pastoral duties, phone calls, emails, hours spent in correspondence. So, we have started in recent months. Saturdays, go down. Go down on my own if I have to. Because it's nearly more for me than it is for any of you. It's like the last Saturday. Times other things are on, and Jennifer will ask, is this still on this Saturday? I'm saying, yes, it is, because I need to be there. I need to be there. I feel it in my own heart. I need that get there and enter into those conversations with people that are lost. I need it. I feel the deadening of my own soul. There's nothing to stop any of you. Grab a handful of tracts, go downtown and just have conversations with people. Man I worked for, when I come back from Australia in the summer just before I entered into Bible college. Very quiet, very private. He was so quiet in a congregation of, 300 people, maybe more. You'd barely know he existed. But he offered me a job, so I started working with him and I got to know him. And that's what he would do. He would go down on Saturdays. He wouldn't even enter into conversation. He was too scared to talk to people. But the one thing he knew he could do was to stand there and give out literature. So that's what he did. That's what he did. You could barely get Reformed Christians to even do that. There's no zeal. No heralding. This is to be declared from a mountaintop. We like to keep it within four walls. It grieves me. It grieves me so much because I feel it in my own soul. I feel the temptation. I look at other Reformed churches, even within our own camp, and they are dying. Sometimes I wonder, maybe they need to die. Maybe they have no right to exist. They have no right to exist if they are not evangelizing. That's for God to judge. But sometimes I look at it and I think, you have no right to exist if there's no forward effort, if there's no push for souls, if there's no engaging with the community, that you have no right to exist. Have you? Am I wrong? Am I too harsh? Am I? Has a church a right to exist that will not reach into its community? Do believers have a right to the name Christian if they will not proclaim their King? Do they? Do we? So I'm reading over this text. The joy of our hearts this morning, singing. And tonight as well. And this, look at it. O thou that tellest good tidings to Zion, get thee up into the high mountain. Don't stay in the shadows. Don't hide your light in a bushel. No, get up into the high mountain. Get before men. This is the unmistakable setting of the gospel. You can't miss the herald of the gospel. You can't. You shouldn't. People should know you're a Christian. You walk into a place of work and the first opportunity you have, I've told you this before, especially for younger ones that need to wrestle over acceptance within your new place of work and your responsibilities as a Christian. You don't go in like some fool and say, I'm a Christian, But you have those initial conversations. You do. Everywhere, every new job you go to, you have those introductory conversations, don't you? So where are you from? Who are you? Whatever. And you have the opportunity in those early conversations to put them straight. I am a Christian. Are you? Not ashamed. On a mountaintop. That's where it belongs. That's where you, not because of who you are, but that's where you, as a herald of the gospel, ought to be. On a mountaintop. Telling everyone at every opportunity. Not obnoxiously. Not foolishly. But with wisdom. And with courage. Tell people about Christ. I want us to think about it. I need to come back and make sure this isn't missed. I'm saying if we don't do this, we don't have a right to exist. We shouldn't exist. Every church that ignores their community, and I'm not saying every church can do everything. Don't get me wrong, we can't. We can't do everything. We can't be in every place, in every neighborhood, in every. We can't do everything. But every Christian in some way can do something, and every church ought to be doing something, that is this. It's where we stand on a mountain, we stand visibly before our community and we say, Jesus Christ is Lord. And if we don't do that, we don't have a right to be propped up. Why be here? Why bother? Make a handful of Christians feel better about themselves. Secondly, the unconquerable spirit of the gospel herald. He has an unconquerable spirit. We're told not only that thou that tellest good tidings to Zion and tellest good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up and not be afraid. So you see the repetition. Lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid. So, underline it. When you think I'm... he's a little bit enthusiastic. Well, let's repeat it here. Lift up your voice. Lift up your voice. I'm not saying it means necessarily shout. Our Lord Jesus lifted up his voice and cried. He cried with a loud voice at times. But lift up thy voice. Repeated. Lift it up. Lift it up, man. You're a herald. You're a herald. So this was the character of John. John did this. And he upset everyone. And he upset everyone because he did not hide. He got before people's faces and he lifted up his voice in a way that couldn't be ignored. It grated on the religious of the day, didn't it? It grated on them. Man, they hated John. Yet they were scared because all the people knew he was a prophet. How did they know he was a prophet? Because here was a man who would lift up his voice and declare truth. A couple of things here. First, he speaks with strength. He speaks with strength. Lift up thy voice with strength. America has come to a point where it has sanitized its preaching. It's all sanitized. It's as acceptable as it can possibly be. It has to be televisable. It has to be able to be broadcast on radio. Sanitize it down. Don't have some guy who's lifting up his voice and crying and weeping and sobbing over souls. No, don't have someone like that. No, sanitize it. You know, get it all professionally, kind of ordered. That's the way it has to be. So we've gone to from a point where, you know, they still had pulpits and it was this more sanitized preaching. Then you get rid of the pulpit as well, because that's an imposing kind of piece of furniture, isn't it? So you get rid of that. And you have a glass stand, you know, something like a music stand. It's less imposing, you know, and now we don't even bother with that. We sit on a stool with PowerPoint, you know. This is the preacher today. This is America's preaching. Sitting on a stool with a PowerPoint. Making suggestions to people. That's what it is. Making suggestions to people. Not heralds. Not heralds. Lift up thy voice with strength. Strength. Where is the strong preaching today? Where is it? Where are the Al Martins? Where have they gone? Where have they gone? Americans who would get up into the pulpit with this sense of an awful sense that he has met with God and he has this message to bring to the people straight out of heaven to their hearts. Where's that gone? proverbial frog in the boiling pot, isn't it? We don't even realize the difference. What's happened in the last 50 years in preaching. But the herald speaks with strength. And why not? He's not there to make suggestions. He's not there to ask for opinions. He's not there to make sure everyone likes him. He's there to pronounce the word of the living God, to point to his king and make sure everyone knows, behold your God. And that's what John did. That's what he did. People didn't know how to take him. They did not know how to take him. 400 years or so of prophetic silence, and John comes on the scene and you talk about ruffling feathers. So we're not all John, don't get me wrong. We're not all John, right? So I don't want the ladies sitting here thinking, well, if I'm going to preach the gospel, I have to be like John. No, you don't have to be like John. That would be probably rather uncouth. And so it is even for the men. We're not all like that, but there has to be something. There has to be, lift up thy voice with strength. You young people need to get hold of that. You do. You need to get a hold of it, because the world out there wants you to be quiet. No, actually. They want you to be silent. Silent. Don't say a thing. If you're going to be a Christian, keep it to yourself. Just keep it hush. Don't be proselyting. Don't be telling everybody. Don't. I was watching a program recently from 50 years ago? American talk show, Johnny Carson. 50 years ago, and there was a preacher on there, and as soon as he mentioned the word sin, they began to squirm. Just at the very mention of the words, he just said sin, and they began to squirm. The other person that was being interviewed, and Mr. Carson himself. And it hasn't gotten any better in 50 years. Lift up thy voice with strength. Young people, look. Look at it. Look at the text. Look at it. Lift up your voice with strength. Do not be afraid of Christ. Do not deny him. You deny him, what happens? He will deny you. And you'll say, I'm not denying him. I believe in him in my heart. Yes, you are denying him. You are. Lift up thy voice with strength. Tell your generation Jesus Christ is Lord. Tell them that they are sinners that need Christ. Tell them. Yes, you can be with, you can still do that in a winsome way. You can. You don't have to be aggravating everyone, though aggravation may come. Right? But prioritize the truth. Speak it in love. If you actually love them, you'll be amazed at how much they tolerate if you actually love them. You'll be amazed. I know. You might think, oh, I don't know. I do know. I do. I've been there. Going out to work every morning, praying over my work colleagues by name. Looking for an opportunity to talk to them. Praying. I get to talk to them, and over a course, seeing them, the first response being this kind of harsh, you know, they want you to be quiet, and they're upset and angry at you. And then over time, as they actually get to know you, they see the real you, then being able to speak more, because they realize the truth is coming from a heart of concern and love. And you'll be the one they call when things don't go according to plan. So we speak with strength. And we speak with courage. With courage. Yes, because be not afraid. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Be not afraid. Now, fear is a strange thing. I don't believe always that the Lord's problem so much is with the sense of fear we feel. The problem's more to do with how that fear affects you. Courage isn't the absence of fear. Courage is resolve despite fear. It is doing what is right anyway, even though you're trembling half to death. Turn for a moment to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1. The call of this prophet. Can you imagine these men sometimes to be these kind of... Oh, I don't know how we imagine them. These great bold characters that never even experienced fear. Jeremiah 1, verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. You know, the one thing a prophet needs to be able to do is to speak. What's he going to... What use is a prophet that can't speak? So God's saying to him, before you even understood yourself to exist, Jeremiah, I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then said I, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak. For I'm a child. I can't. Can't be me. You've got the wrong guy. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child. Thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces. I see, that was really Jeremiah's problem. His problem wasn't thinking, I can't speak, I'm a child. His problem was, I'm an introvert. I don't like people. I don't want to be this man. I know what's happened to prophets before. This is Jeremiah. He knows. He knows what this means. A prophet to the nations. He's looking at his generation going, No. You don't want to be a prophet in this generation. That will not end well. So, I mean, this is, be not afraid of their faces, is the Lord addressing the real problem. Fear. He's afraid. For I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand, and touched my mouth. The Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. I put you over the kingdoms. Over the kingdoms. Not because he was made to be King of Kings, Lord of Lords. No. But he was speaking the word of the King of Kings. And as he spoke the words that God put in his mouth, he stood over. The message he had stood over the nations. So he's rooting them out and pulling them down, destroy, throwing down, build and planting. Ah, yes. Those so-called modern-day preachers who say, I'm called to be an encourager. Jeremiah is told, no, part of your job is to root out, to pull down, to destroy and throw down. That's part of it. As well as to build and to plant. So it takes courage. It takes courage today to say with the Apostle Paul, Romans 1, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth. So look at the text. Lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid. Maybe your fear is telling you something more about yourself than you've considered in the past. Maybe your fear is actually a revelation that there's a want in your spiritual life. Not the fear. No, let me correct that. It's not the fear. It's your obedience to fear. Your obedience to fear. Your slavery to fear shows you that you don't fear God. See, that's what happened in the book of Acts. You have these ordinary people. A man who ran away from a maid who was afraid of a young maiden. All of a sudden, he's standing before a congregation of thousands, a sea of people. And he declares the gospel. And he doesn't couch it in all sorts of inoffensive terms. No. When he gets to the punchline and he speaks that this one that God has made both Lord and Christ, whom ye crucified. You did it. You did it. By nature, Peter was not a strong man by nature. But he feared God, and he loved his master, and he spoke with courage. And so it was then when they would make their threats. You come to chapter 4, and Peter and John are threatened, and they're told, don't speak any more in this name. And they let them go, and they go back to their own company. And they rehearsed to the church the threat that was brought. And what's the prayer? Grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may preach thy word. Take away their fears, Lord. Take away their fear. Their slavery to fear. Take away the slavery to fear. Which brings me thirdly and finally to the unobjectionable stress of the gospel herald. What's the unobjectionable stress? The stress that cannot be confounded or opposed or objected to is this. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. That's the emphasis. That's the stress of the message. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Not just to one place, not just to your hometown. Not just to the other towns that don't know you, because sometimes it's easier to go to some place where you're not known. Go to all the cities of Judah. Go to the cities of Judah. Say unto them, behold your God. Spread it around. Turn for a moment to 2 Chronicles 17. Brother and I were talking over this passage recently, and then I put it before our interns, Logan and John, the other week. I'm talking with them, 2 Chronicles 17. And Jehoshaphat is reigning. And Jehoshaphat's a good man. Verse 3, the Lord was with Jehoshaphat, because he walked in the first ways of his father David, and sought not unto Balaam, but sought to the Lord God of his father, and walked in his commandments, and not after the doings of Israel. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand. And all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor in abundance. And his heart was lifted up, not in pride, but in the ways of the Lord. where he took away the high places and groves out of Judah. Also in the third year of his reign. What did he do? He sent to his princes, and they're named there, to teach in the cities of Judah. And with them he sent Levites, and they're named. Verse 9, and they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them and went about throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. The people already liked Jehoshaphat. They appreciated his godly ways and his example, and they had shown their appreciation already, but he has this burden. It's to stress to the people, behold your God. He wants to teach, he wants to disciple. This is the Great Commission. The Great Commission. Within Judah, Jehoshaphat is discipling the nation. Maybe not plural, but in fact it does affect the nations. Look at verse 10. And the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah, so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat. So while he's discipling his own people, fear comes upon the surrounding kingdoms. So it does have a discipling effect, though it's not directly, indirectly. It affects all the other nations. And I was sharing this with our two interns. This is the need. This is the need to teach in the cities of Judah, the end of verse 7. To teach in the cities of Judah. So it came back to my mind when I was reading the text for tonight and thinking over it. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Yes, is that not what they were doing? Is that not what Jehoshaphat wanted, to teach in the cities of Judah? And they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord, verse 9, with them, and went about throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. That's it. That's what they did. And I thought, this is a strategic effort. This is a man with evangelistic zeal, with heart for people. And he knows the difference of the word. This is what, did I not say it recently? I don't say, what was the one thing America needs? It needs to resurrect the Bible in the home. It's to read the Word of God. That will change things far more than any other political effort or manifesto. And you can say, Christian, let me say it again, you can make a difference by saying to people, do you read the Word of God? Do you? Do you read the Word of God? Imagine living your life and never reading the Bible. The book that has changed countless millions of lives, and do you have one? Yeah, there's one sitting there. It's sitting there. It's changed lives, and you've never read it. How can that be? How can that be? Why? How can you go to the grave having not read the Bible? I mean, you can talk to people like that. You can be kind to them. But you can make them feel that, yeah, you're right. You're right. That's kind of crazy, isn't it? That there's this book that has changed the shape of nations. And it sits there on my shelf, and I've never opened it. I don't even know what it says. And maybe you might say to them, you know, let me help you. Let me help you. See, Friday afternoons, let's go and get coffee. And then we'll open the Bible, and we'll read it together. You could do that. Every single person in here, every adult in here could do that. Say, let me help you with the Bible. And you'll be teaching in the cities of Judah, taking the book of the law of the Lord with you and going about throughout the cities. But I thought, you know, it put in my mind, there has to be this task of planting churches. So I read this to our interns. You know, I said to them, I said, I want you, here's a project for you. I want you to look, and within a maximum of 2 hours driving distance from here, I want you to locate a minimum of 3 places with a minimum of, say, 20,000 people or thereabout, that do not have a faithful Reformed work. Maybe they have Presbyterian churches, but they don't have a Reformed Baptist witness. Well, that means there may be those that like to immerse rather than their children. And I said, well, we can accommodate both. So there's an opportunity right there. So one of them has come back and he has given me some places. And I look at it and I go, Lord, we can do this. We can do it. Why not? Why not? Why not at least plant a church, at least one every 2 years? Why not? Why not try? Maybe it'll take 3 years, but at least we're trying. Instead of sitting back and nothing being done. Oh, as Chalmers said, regardless of your vision, regardless of how large your vision, it's too small. Wasn't that right? Regardless of how large your vision, it's too small. That quote haunts me. It's like, it doesn't matter how big it is, it's too small. Chalmers, thanks very much. I appreciate that. But it's true. It's true. And that's why it's powerful. Because our vision doesn't even begin to encapsulate the vision of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said to the disciples, disciple the nations. That's a big vision. That's a big vision. Handful of men there in Jerusalem. Disciple the nations. So why not? Why not? Lord, give us the laborers. And plant them strategically. Going about, those that aren't too far away, just, you know, I don't know what the Lord will do, but join with me in pondering these things, beloved, will you? Will you add them into your prayers as they come to mind, will you? Oh, planting churches, making a difference, actually going after the areas that, you know, could be 15,000 people in a town, and you think, well, it's 15,000 people, you compare it to all the other cities, 15,000 people, the church I came from had 10,000 people in that town. And there were a whole bunch of churches. There's like 250 in our church. You can have a good, solid church in a place like that. There's no reason why not. So this is what we ought to do. We want to say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold your God. We don't want people to die without knowing their God, the one who made them. Are we? Are we content with that? Are we? Are we content to, well, I know him and I can happily go into eternity because I've made my peace with God and I'm all right. So some of you can't go. Most of you probably can't go. I grant it to you. But can you pray? Enter into the vision of it. Why not? Why not? Tell me why not. Give me a reason why not, and I say, it still can be done. It can. If you'd only actually try, just try. It's amazing what the Lord does when you do your best effort for His name. It's amazing how the Lord says, there I see you, here you are. Here's the abundance of my spirit, my resources. And go into the towns, go into the cities and say, behold your God. Behold your God. And then tell them about their God. Tell them, you have to get specific. John did, didn't he? John did, the messenger, the forerunner of Christ. He got specific. He said, behold the Lamb of God, taketh away the sin of the world. So he spoke of the person and he spoke of the work. Isn't it? That's the theological emphasis. The person. Behold the Lamb of God. Yes, that's the one you need to see. And you can elaborate on that. Lamb of God, explain that to me. What are the characteristics of this Lamb of God? Who is he? He is God with us. Emmanuel. He has all the perfections of God, but he's made flesh. And he was so in order to save. And so he taketh away the sin of the world. That's his work. He did all sorts of things. He did miracles. He made the blind to see and the lame to walk and the dead to raise to life. But his main focus, his main, praise God, his work is to take away the sin of the world. So you go to people and maybe their sight's perfect and they can walk fine and they're still alive. They don't need to be raised from the dead physically. But they have sin. They have sin. And they need Christ to take away that sin. Just like you do. If you're here tonight without Him, you haven't yet closed in with Christ. You're not yet saved. Behold your God. Behold your God. Oh, behold Him. Children, behold Jesus Christ. See him. See him lifted up on Calvary's tree. See him there in agony and blood. See him with that crown of thorns placed on his brow. And the blood streaming into his eyes. And oh, see the nails in his hands and his feet. And the spear thrust into his side. See the wounded lamb. Behold your God. For he did it for sinners like you. He did it. Your God. He went to the cross and he laid down his life. The just for the unjust. This is the work of the gospel herald. This is your work, Christian. This is our collective work. To behold our God and call others so to do. May God help us. Let's bow together in prayer. My dear unsaved friend here tonight, maybe you're someone I know well, and everyone thinks you're saved, but deep down you know you're not in Christ. John went to a generation that was filled with people who thought they knew God. John preached to a people who imagined they had everything they needed. And he woke them up and told them, "Behold the Lamb of God." And I say the same to you, whatever you think you know, if you are not in Christ, if you're not sure that your sins are washed away, if you're depending on anything but Christ and only Christ, then I exhort you, turn to the Lamb of God tonight. If you need any help, if you need me to open up the Word, pray with you, please let me know. I'll be more than happy to do so. But even where you are, in these moments, at the close of this service, know this: Christ receives sinful men. Lord, we pray, help us. Help us as a church to be evangelistic. Help us to stand on the mountain, as it were, to not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Help us in conversation and by evangelistic efforts to communicate to our generation that they must behold their God. And may we have help. So thankful, Lord, for those that do. So thankful that many, many have a heart for souls in this place. And there is an evangelistic zeal that's here. Thank you, Lord, for that. I praise your name. Oh, I praise thee, O God, for the heart many have here for the perishing. And I simply pray, sustain it and increase it. And take us, Lord, to other places where we may reach souls for the cause of Christ. Raise up preachers, plant churches. Day by day, lead us on with thyself. We might serve our generation. Be with all of us. Go with us to our homes this night as we make our way there. And in all our conversation, may it be sanctified. May the Holy Spirit abide in our discussions tonight. Bless the food provided downstairs. And minister to hearts, even in those moments. May the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Spirit be with all thy people now and evermore. Amen.